Thessalonians chapter 2, we're moving along here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to be honest. I'm going to ask you a question, want a public response, want you to be honest. How many of you have ever had a time in your life, maybe you came home, the cars were all there, and you went around the house, you couldn't find anybody, or, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night, and your husband's gone or your wife is gone, and you conclude that you missed the rapture. How many have ever had that happen to you? Come on, be honest. The rest of you are too spiritual for that, I understand. But, well, you know, a lot of believers have had that problem, and it's interesting as we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that this church had that problem. Now, it's a little different reason, okay? They had concluded, because of all the things that were going on in their life, the great persecution and some other things that were happening, that they were in the midst of the day of the Lord, and Paul had taught them that the rapture comes before the day of the Lord. So if they're in the day of the Lord, they missed the rapture and they're in big trouble. And so Paul sets out in this chapter to straighten their understanding out about things to come. Now, let me just say up front, this is going to take us a couple weeks to get through this chapter. But when you start talking about prophecy and things to come, there's a lot of opinions, okay? And we're going to try to help you with that, and I'm going to give you my opinion. If you don't like it, you take your opinion. But as we go through, there are some amazing things that Paul taught to these new believers, and it will help us. If we will get our straight in our mind the last time events and the order of them and when they occur, it'll help us. And that's what Paul is teaching these folks. So let's start. Let's read verse 1 through 6 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. All right, so here we go. Number one, I want you to see the problem with their thinking. And he records that for us. He says in verse 2, he said, I don't want to be you to be soon shaken in your mind. Now, when he says that, what do you know? Why is he saying that? Because they are soon shaken, all right? They're in trouble. And as you remember, the Apostle Paul had gone to Thessalonica, had spent three Sabbaths teaching. After a month or so, he had left there and had gone to Berea, had been run out of Berea, had gone to Athens, had left there, was in Corinth, and he wrote the first letter of 1 Thessalonians back to these people and talked to them a great deal about the second coming. And I want to remind you the things that he told them. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. These are things that they knew as Paul had taught them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What is taught there? What's he teaching in that verse? All right, so he's talking about the Lord's coming back. All right, so that can be the rapture, the revelation. Chapter 2 and verse 19, we see the same thought. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So he had taught them about the rapture when he was there the first time. Now look what happened in chapter 4, in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now here's what happened. Now remember, these are people who've been saved for like 3 or 4 months. They're brand new believers. They have no Bible background. I mean, what they know, they heard from Paul. And when he was there, he taught them the Lord's going to come back. He had taught them about the rapture. Well, we got a problem. Between his being there and the writing of the first letter, what had happened? People died. Uh-oh. They died. What does that mean? They missed the rapture. They died. So we have this great passage in chapter 4, verse 14 through 18 about the rapture and the events of the rapture. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. You know that passage well. So these folks understand a great deal about the rapture. And then in chapter 5, they also know something about the day of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So he's taught them about the day of the Lord. And he goes through this passage and he says, you are people of the day. And he says that the day of the Lord is a time of great darkness and trial and tribulation. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And he said, you're not going to go through the day of the Lord. He said that time... And again, we're going to give you more information about that. You're not going to go through that, all right? So he taught them all those things, which, again, is amazing to me, that he took new believers and taught them all this stuff. So what has happened? Well, back in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, it says, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. Here's what happened. Somebody came along and came to the church and said, the Spirit of God has showed me that you are in the middle of the day of the Lord. In fact, he said it was spoken word or even by a letter from us. Now, we have 2 Thessalonians, we just think, yeah, that's from the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote that. But how did they know in his day? Somebody writes a letter and they sign the Apostle Paul and they send it to the church. So there were fake letters, okay? People wrote and said things that weren't right, and he said, look, it may be you got a letter, and somebody said, hey, you guys are in the day of the Lord. So these guys are in terrible confusion. Now, think of the ramifications about this thought. He said, you were shaken. That's like a building that's shaken in an earthquake, okay? He said, that's what's happened to your thinking and your knowledge. Your minds are shaken. Your hearts are afraid. And people are saying you're in the day of the Lord. Now, I want to remind you what the day of the Lord is, okay? Well, I'm going to just throw it out, just out of curiosity. If you had to tell me what the day of Christ, the day of the Lord is, what would you say? Tribulation. Judgment. Nice time to be around, you think? Maybe the last half of the tribulation. Would you like to go a little further back? Would you like door number one or two or three? Okay. And there's debate about that too, and you'll read all kinds of things. But let me just tell you what the Old Testament says about the day of the Lord. Okay, let me give you four or five verses here. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now that tells you a lot about the day of the Lord. Okay? Give me some more definition now from that verse. Give me some more information. Who's judging who? God's going to judge the lost. Okay? Now, this verse doesn't tell us when it's going to be. Let me give you Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. Wow, what a description. In Joel 2:11, it says, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And in Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Wow, you know what this time is going to be, folks? And we talked about this some in chapter 1, about the revelation and the rapture, the difference. And this day of the Lord is going to be a time when God comes back and finally cleans up this whole mess and pours out all the wrath that has been stored up against sinners. It is all going to be poured out on that day of wrath, on that day of the Lord. I mean, what a time, a terrible time of judgment. And again, these guys were saying, look, you guys are going through that day right now. Now let's stop and think. What are the ramifications of that teaching? We've already mentioned them. But if it's true that they're in the day of the Lord right now, there are several ramifications. What are they? They're not saved. Why? Because they missed the rapture. All right. If they're in the day of the Lord, they're in serious trouble. Okay? What else might be another ramification? Who had taught them about the day of the Lord? Paul had. And he's still there, so that means Paul missed it too. But if somebody tells you these great truths and you find out they're wrong, well, now this is going to undermine their whole belief system. I mean, if Paul was wrong about that, maybe he was wrong about Christ. Maybe he was wrong about everything. I mean, this, folks, this is a serious problem here for these folks. So Paul is going to set out to correct their thinking, and he does that in verses 3 through 12. And we'll just kind of get started about doing this. And he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Now listen, for that day shall not come, all right, what day? The day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. All right, so there's got to be a falling away. Notice the next phrase. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right. Now, in the Greek word for falling away is a word you know. Anybody have any idea what it is? It's the word apostasia, which we get the word apostasy from. And he's saying, look, that day of the Lord cannot occur until there is a time of great apostasy. Okay? Now, what's apostasy? That is a deliberate turning away of the truth. People have known the truth, they turn away from it in mass, and they follow something else that is not true. Now, this is really difficult, okay? My feeling is this, all right? He is saying, this is an event that you will know. It will be obvious. You won't have to say, I wonder if that's the apostasy. This is an event that is going to occur, and they're going to know it's the apostasy, because Paul said, look, the day of the Lord is not going to come until the apostasy. Now, the apostasy hasn't happened, therefore the day of the Lord hadn't happened. And to me, they've got to be able to identify the apostasy, otherwise they're guessing all the time, all right? There's no doubt that there have been times of great apostasy, and there will be greater times of apostasy. And I was going to have you turn to 1 Timothy 4. I'm not going to for sake of time. But it talks about in the last days, men shall turn away. Okay? So there are undoubtedly great times of general apostasy. Now, in my thinking, however, there is a very close relationship in this verse between the falling away and the man of sin being revealed. Okay? Now, let me encourage you this morning. This is not real fluffy. And oh, that's so sweet. Okay? This is where we're kind of digging in. And anytime you deal with prophecy, you got to dig in and try to nail some things down. And so the question we have is, who's the man of sin? Later on, he's called the son of perdition. Well, you know, I love to do word studies. I love to go in the Word of God and say, okay, where is this found? I got a problem because the man of sin is only mentioned this time in Scripture. No other time is this phrase, the man of sin. Now think about that description. I mean, here's this guy's chief characteristic, his chief nature. He is the embodiment of wickedness and lawlessness, of God rejecting. He is the man of sin. He's also in this passage called the son of perdition. Now, there is someone in the Word of God called the son of perdition. Who is that? Judas, very good. Judas, a man who was controlled by Satan And we find out in Revelation 13, 2, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it for you. And it says, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and his authority. This man of sin, the son of perdition, is one who also is controlled by Satan. Now, at this point, many of you are Bible scholars, you've studied the Word of God, you already know who this guy is, don't you? Who is he? This is the Antichrist. Anti, which means against, also can be used to mean in place of. Now, here's an amazing thing. Look at verse 5. Now, Paul is saying, look, this is not going to happen until the Antichrist is revealed. Now, look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Now think about this. How mature were these believers when Paul was teaching them about the Antichrist? Maybe a month old. And Paul says, look, I want to remind you, when I was there, I already taught you about this. I'm thinking, whoa. For most of us today as believers, you know, teaching a prophecy is like, woo, you know, it's way out there. And if we had to name all the events of prophecy, we were going to say, well, I think something happens. And I guess at the rapture. And then after the rapture, I'm not sure what happens. And I don't know when the day of the Lord is. And, you know, when's the apostasy? I don't know. And yet this is something that he taught to these new believers. Now, how did he do that? How did he teach them? What was his basis for teaching them about the Antichrist? Well, we don't really know, but we can guess. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. You probably think I do that to help you find it. I really do it to help me find it, okay? So, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. And here Daniel is prophesying about the future, and he has these different beasts and things that he sees. And he says in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the four horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, until in that same passage, look in verse 24. And it says the ten horns, he's now explaining this vision, okay? He's come and he said, man, angel, I need some help here. Help me understand this, all right? And so they give him more understanding. Verse 24, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. And look at this. He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. Isn't that a unique description? And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Wow, you say, what in the world is he talking about? He's prophesying the coming of this Antichrist, and he mentions a very specific time frame here. And he says he's going to be wearing out the saints for a period here. What is this period he's talking about? A time and times and dividing of time. 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, he's going to work over the saints. And this is called the Great Tribulation, which is the last half of the tribulation. So this Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And during the tribulation, which lasts 7 years, he's going to rule, he's going to reign. But he's not going to really be revealed as himself and who he is until the last 3.5 years. Okay? You with me so far? How many are still with me? How many of you are totally lost at this point? Good. The ones that didn't raise their hands were asleep, so that helps. Good. All right. He also, Daniel chapter 8, turn the next page. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, talks about the same thing. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Where's his power come from? From Satan. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and my peace shall destroy, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And so we find out some more about this guy. He's going to come in with great peace, and he's going to be established through peace, but then he's going to change, and he's going to stand up against the prince of princes. Who's that? Well, that's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to take care of that old boy once and for all. So here's a guy who's going to come in peaceably. The world is going to be in great turmoil economically. And by the way, I mean, I know Paul was expecting all this to happen in his lifetime too. But has the world been in more economic crisis than it is right now? I mean, maybe during the Great Depression, I suppose. I wasn't there. I don't think any of you were either, were you? I don't think. But maybe you were small children. When was the Great Depression? 1920s? 1930s? 70s? You could have been alive. Okay. But you look at the economic crisis that's been going on in Greece and all these places, and you look at the debt that we have here in America, and which we'll never be able to pay off, and all the mess going on. I don't know. I'm not going to set a date. But, boy, wouldn't it be something easy for someone to come on the scene, even right now, and say, I've got the solution. I know how to fix this problem. And he would come in peaceably. And what's everybody going to do? What are they going to do? Now you think about it. They're going to say, hey. I mean, we're living in a world like that right now, are we? You know, Rush talks about who do we elect as president? Santa Claus, right? The guy who's going to give you the most. A guy comes on the scene. He said, I'm going to give you everything. I've got all the answers to all the economic crisis in the world. We're going to solve it all. And he won't have to fight. He'll just step on the scene. And boy, he'll be accepted. And he'll be accepted. And he will rule peaceably even during that first 3.5 years of tribulation. Now, let me give you something else. I'm not sure if Paul had access to Matthew or not. Matthew was written before this time. But in Matthew 24:15, it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then he said it's going to come in the great tribulation, and then after that it's going to end with the day of wrath. Here's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene peaceably, even during this beginning of tribulation. And he is going to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple, and they're going to reestablish worship, and they're going to have sacrifices and the whole deal, and he's going to be for them, it appears, and everything's going to be great. Okay? But then after 3.5 years, it says he's going to come into the holy place, and he is going to commit a great abomination called this abomination of desolation. And his true color is going to be out, and he's going to be revealed. And he is going to demand worship of people. Now, my thinking, now again, you may disagree, you may agree. My thinking is that very likely this point is when that great apostasy occurs. Because it's a very set event. It's going to happen 3.5 years into the tribulation. It's going to set up everything for the great tribulation, which will end with the day of the Lord. So to me, it all fits. Now, again, if you don't like it, feel free to email me and I'll delete it. No, I won't really. I'll read it. Because, I've done a lot of studying, a lot of reading, but I'm open to other ideas. This is just my idea. But we do know this. Whether it occurs then or at some other point, we know that there's going to be this great apostasy before the day of the Lord. Now, my thinking is, and Larry, you mentioned the tribulation is the day of the Lord. Then you went for the last 3.5 years. And there are many people that would agree with you. My thinking is probably the day of the Lord is at the end of the tribulation. What takes place, by the way, at the end of the tribulation? Battle of Armageddon. And God, Christ comes on the scene and just cleans this whole thing up. Okay? Now, I know that no one's going to go home today and say, hallelujah, that was a wonderful lesson. I mean, it just lifted my soul, okay? But this is Bible, okay? And we're trying to understand the Word of God. Here's the thing that should be an encouragement to you. In the end, who wins? Yeah, in the end, Jesus Christ is going to clean this whole thing up and going to take down this man of sin, this son of perdition. And there are many other names for him. We're going to see more. The mystery of iniquity, the wicked. We're going to see all these later on the passage. By the way, if you want to be looking ahead, read verse 6 and 7 and try to figure out what he's talking about, okay? And some of you already know, but it'll be interesting study for you. These are all about the end times. When it talks about he who letteth will now let, and what in the world's that about? Okay? And we'll try to answer some of those questions next week. But I want to remind you folks, no matter what goes on this week, God's still on the throne. He's still in control. God still has a good plan for your life. He's going to win in the end. Okay? The devil is loose now. Someday the Antichrist will come on the scene and he will be allowed to rule. But there's going to come a day when God says, okay, buddy, that's it. That's it. And he's going to clean it all up. And all the unrighteousness, all the wickedness will be destroyed and will be judged once and for all. And that's the day of the Lord. Okay? All right. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, you know this has not been an easy passage, and it's not been a necessary cheerful passage or even something that we might say, boy, I can apply that to my life today. But Lord, we're trying to understand your word and have a proper understanding of what it teaches us. And help us as believers, I pray, to understand and to know your word and to understand these truths about the end times, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. Appreciate you being here. Good.